Morning, we trust in you, O Lord. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. We are so thankful today that in a very, very unsettling time, in a world that has been turned on its ear, we can trust in you. And you are our hiding place. And so, Heavenly Father, today we ask that you would be with us. I pray you'd bless Cross Lanes Bible Church. I pray that as your churches gather, that the Spirit of God would minister to us through the Word of God. I pray, Lord, we would be encouraged and bolstered in our faith and stronger in the Lord for having gathered together as your Word commands to worship and to study your Word this morning. I pray for our nation. I pray that you would just help America. Lord, help us to repent of our sins and help us to look to you and live. I pray for this coronavirus, Lord, as it just continues to hang on and on. I pray, Lord, as it affects our lives. And Lord, we know this is part of your sovereign plan, but Lord, as your people, we ask that you would soon bring healing. That, Father, the healing would come and we would be healed physically from this virus, but also, Lord, spiritually, we would look to you and keep our eyes on Jesus, and you would guide us. And so, Father, today we ask that you would bless us in the name that is above every name, the precious, precious name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Well, let me welcome you to Cross Lanes Bible Church this morning. It's so good to see each of you here in the sanctuary, and we have others who are watching live stream. We are so glad that you are with us also, and we trust that this will just be a blessed day together. Go ahead and open your Bibles to James chapter 1 this morning, James chapter 1. I have enjoyed so much our study for the last several months of prayer. And we've had prayer from a lot of different angles. We've seen some of the Old Testament prayer warriors. We've looked at what Jesus had to say about prayer and what the Apostle Paul had to say about prayer. And we looked at a minor person in the Old Testament, but he prayed with power and God blessed him. Last week we looked at Peter in prison and the church prayed. And God opened the jail doors, and it was a shock to the church, but God answered that prayer. And so I hope that this series has challenged and encouraged you. I trust even more than that you've experienced personal growth in your own prayer life as you have focused on what the Bible has to say about prayer. This morning we're beginning a brand new adventure in God's Word, and we're doing that together. You know, when you think about it, there are really two major themes in the Bible, two prominent themes. The first theme is the way to God. The way to God, that's salvation. The other theme is the walk with God, and that's sanctification. You can't get to the second without the first. We have to know the way to God. We must be saved by the grace of God in order to walk with God in sanctification. Perhaps the foremost scripture dealing with the second theme, sanctification, is the Epistle of James. This book in the New Testament that an apostle of the Lord wrote called James. The book of James was written by a prayer warrior. That's one of the reasons I wanted to segue from what we've been looking about the last several months to this book is that James was written by a real man of prayer. And this book gives practical insight on how to live our lives in tough times. Let's read James 1 and just verse 1 this morning. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Read that one more time. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Today, this new series I am calling Triumphal Living During Turbulent Times. I think it's pretty pretty clear why I'm calling it that and why we're looking at this book. Because we are living in turbulent times. But this book is so practical. It's so helpful. And so that's what we want to look at this morning and for the next several weeks. Now, I want to tell you right up front, my sermon will be a little bit different this morning. When you get into a book of the Bible, you need to lay the foundation. And so I'm going to be laying a lot of background information on you this morning. And I don't really want to. I want to just skip right to, you know, thus saith the Lord. These are the words of God's writer, his author here. But yet I think in the long run, it's so important. It's essential for our proper understanding of Scripture to get the background, to get the setting for this book. And remember that the Bible is understood in its context. And that's what we're going to be doing in the book of James this morning. So let's start with that. The context of the times. The context of the times. And I want to give you, under point one, the ABCs of James. A is for author. The author was James. Now, who exactly is this author who was named James? Well, there were four prominent men in the New Testament named James. Are there any James here this morning? Let me see your hands, okay? You know, sometimes you'll have several named James, several named Bob or Dave or whatever your name might be. Or I know there's a couple Mikes sitting right across from each other. And so there were several by the name of James in the early church. The four men were these: James, the father of Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, another man named Judas, but the Bible mentions James, the father of Judas. It also mentions James, the son of Zebedee. And James, the son of Zebedee, was the brother of John. James and John were disciples, and there was James, the son of Zebedee, John, the son of Zebedee. There was James, the son of Alphaeus, who was referred to as James the Lesser. And then there was James, the half-brother of Jesus. I believe, from my studies, that this book was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. Matthew 13:55 mentions this man as Jesus' brother. Now understand this. We know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus really did not have an earthly father. Joseph was in that capacity as his earthly father, but his real father was the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Jesus is God. He was 100% man on earth and 100% God. But that did not mean that Joseph and Mary did not have other children formed of their marital bond, and they did, and the Bible tells us that. There were others who were born to this family. Now, what happens here is that James, the half-brother of Jesus, grew up with the Son of God as his older brother. But let me ask you this. How many of you, you don't have to answer out loud, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you had older siblings that sometimes intimidated you? Maybe they were smarter than you in school, or they were better athletes, or whatever, and you were intimidated by your older sibling. How would you feel if your brother was God? I mean, it's not just that, some parents will talk about a sibling as, oh, he or she is, they're just an angel. No, they're just an angel. Why can't you be more like your brother, more like your sister? They're an angel. Well, it wasn't even that his older brother was an angel of God. He was the Son of God. And so you have to understand, James, the half-brother of Jesus, grew up under the shadow of a brother that would be hard to compete with. He was the Son of God. And we need to understand that as we come to this book. James was also a leader in the first century church. It seems that he wasn't even a believer until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He followed Jesus. He was his older brother. He would go and hear him speak, and he tried to help him. But it doesn't appear that true saving faith, belief, came upon him until he saw Jesus with his own eyes after the resurrection. And yet James became a pillar in the church, and especially in the city of Jerusalem. Now, James had two nicknames that were given him. One was James the Just. And that nickname was given to James because he was such a godly and righteous man as he served the early church, James the Just. But he was also called Old Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees. You say, that's a strange nickname. Why Old Camel Knees? Well, because he was such a prayer warrior. James spent so much time on his knees in prayer before the God of heaven that his knees became worn, and he had that nickname, Old Camel Knees. And again, it's fitting that we would study this book after so much emphasis on prayer in recent days. Another thing you need to know under the A of the ABCs is that the author James was martyred for his faith. He was stoned to death around 62 AD, as recorded by the Jewish historian Josephus. And this prayer warrior died for his faith. And so, since he was the half-brother of Jesus, since James was a godly man, a prayer warrior, since he was a man that died for the faith, folks, let's sit up and listen carefully to what he has to say to us today and through the weeks to come. The A is author. B is background. Let me give you some more background on the book itself. The Epistle of James was written from Jerusalem. It was the city of God. It was the home base for James. It was written around 45 AD. And this book was written during a time of great, great persecution for the church. The book focuses on a particular set of believers, although it's for all believers, but it focuses upon Jewish believers. Jewish believers like James, who had been converted to Christianity and now were trying to live out their faith in turbulent times. In fact, this book has been called the most Jewish of all the New Testament books. C, characteristics. A, author. B, background. C, characteristics. The book of James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. What when you think of Proverbs, what do you think of? What word comes to mind? Proverbs. What? Okay, Proverbs, you think of comfort, but we usually think of Proverbs and what? Wisdom. Wisdom. Proverbs is the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, and it brings comfort to our hearts through that great wisdom. Solomon wrote Proverbs, and the Bible says that when Solomon became king over Israel, when he took the kingdom, when his father David died, that he could have asked for anything, and he asked for wisdom, and that God granted him that wisdom. And so Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. James is similar in style. There are many short, powerful sayings in this book, just like in the book of Proverbs. If you're familiar with a lot of short, pithy, powerful sayings, James has many sayings like that. It's filled with wisdom. It uses many word pictures to convey the truth, the doctrine that is being taught. And it is a very, very practical book which emphasizes Christian living. It is addressed to believers, Jewish believers, but it is so practical in the way it addresses how we are to live our lives as believers. James has also been called the Amos of the New Testament by some. Amos. Now, Amos is one of the minor prophets. Amos is kind of an obscure book at the end of the Old Testament. But there's a lot in common with James and the book of Amos. The book of Amos draws many illustrations from nature. And that makes sense because Amos was a farmer. And so Amos brings many illustrations about truth from nature. What does the book of James do? The book of James illustrates the Christian life like bridling horses, like taming wild animals, like pruning fruit trees, like a farmer out in the fields. All these word pictures are used from nature to help bring about truth. Another thing that is very Interesting, as we for the day and age in which we live, that this book also rebukes social injustice. It also rebuked the church for not for the way they treated certain elements of society. And you know, that's relevant to the day and age in which we live in. The book of James is very clear. When the church comes to gather and worship the Lord, people from all different backgrounds and colors and so forth should be welcomed to worship God with us. And that wasn't always happening in the first century church. And so he deals with that in this book. And so as we think about the context, let's understand that James was the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote this book while the church was under incredible persecution. And his purpose was to help believers in their walk with God, their sanctification. It's very practical. It tells it like it is. That brings us then from the context to the content of the book. The content of the book. What are in these five chapters in the New Testament? Well, first let me give you a few personal thoughts here. One of the greatest men of history, a man that I think all of us should admire, and I certainly do, was named Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a reformer. Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg and broke from the Catholic Church and helped form Protestantism. Martin Luther wasn't a great fan of the book of James. In fact, he called this an epistle of straw. An epistle of straw. Why? He thought it was weak doctrinally. But here's what I think. And of course, I've got a lot of years plus than Martin Luther did to look at all these books. But this is what I think. I think Martin Luther missed the point. He didn't miss the point on most things, but I think he did on this. James is not written to establish truth. James was not written to establish doctrine. It has a different purpose. James was written to establish, not to establish, but to challenge believers to live the truth. Not to establish truth. That truth has been established. The Apostle Paul and the Pauline epistles deals with a lot of doctrinal issues and so forth. Just as Acts is primarily written as a history of the church, James is primarily written to challenge believers to live the truth that has already been presented to them, their practical sanctification. And so, an overview of this book. Chapter 1, we are going to see a stretched faith. A stretched faith. How our faith is stretched in trials. Chapter 2, a strong faith. How we can build up our spiritual muscles. Chapter 3 and 4, a smart faith. Having wisdom to live our lives each and every day to the glory of God. And chapter 5, a surrendered faith. Surrendering all that we have, our lives, to the Lord. It won't be up on the screen, but I also want to add this. The theme of this book, I think, can be stated three different ways and say basically the same thing, and I want to give those statements to you. Really, as a single theme that can be stated three ways. The first is this: a faith that produces fruit. James points out to the Christian a faith that produces fruit. Paul's emphasis, as he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was that faith is the root of salvation. And most of what Paul writes is about our faith. And now, faith is the root of our salvation. James' emphasis is a little different. James' emphasis is work is the fruit of salvation. No, we aren't saved. We don't become believers in Jesus Christ by our works. It's all of grace through faith in Christ alone. But what James is pointing out is just as faith is the root of salvation, our response to God in living our lives under the power of the Holy Spirit and working for Him is the fruit of salvation. In other words, if we are saved, we should be active. We should be not passive, but active, involved, engaged in the Christian life, in the Christian walk. We could also say the theme this way. A belief that behaves. A belief that behaves. In other words, genuine faith should impact how we live our lives. We don't need to reform our lives to be saved. We come to the foot of the cross. But when we are saved, it should impact how we live our lives. In other words, James tells us, if you are a Christian, live like it. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, live like it. And then we could also put it this way, a walk that's worthy. A walk that's worthy. Our walk talks. Someone has said your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Okay, now say that fast 10 times, okay? All right? It's a tongue twister. But it's true. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. We need to talk it and we need to walk it. James is the show me book. Okay, there's a state in our country called the show me state. Missouri. Missouri. James is the show me book. You say you have faith, show it to me. Show it to me by the way you live your life. And so that's the content of the book. And now we look at the character of the author. And although it's very brief, we get some view into the character of James in the very first verse of this book. Let's read it again. 1:1 of James. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. What can we find out about James from this short little verse? I think the first is this. He was a servant of Christ. He was a servant of Christ. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word servant or bondservant is the Greek word doulos. You could put slave in there. A bondservant, a servant, a slave, depicts a certain mindset. And that mindset that James had as he wrote this book was he considered himself a slave to God the Father and a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son. In other words, James was saying, I'll give up all freedom. I'll give up all rights. I'll give up what I want to do in order to serve my God, in order to serve Jesus. I want to be under His control. And so as we study this book, it is coming from someone who was not perfect, someone who still sinned, someone who still had bad days, but a man who with all his heart considered himself to be a slave of Jesus, a slave of Jesus Christ. And he writes the book with that attitude, with that spirit. And he wants us to catch that spirit, that we are servants of the Most High God and we are under His control. He wasn't just a servant of Christ, but I also see in this first verse, he was a scribe to Israel. It says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. As I said earlier, this book was written primarily to Jewish believers. And so he's addressing all Jews, those who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those that he pastored there in Jerusalem, but also those who were hiding out, those who were in other places because of persecution to the church. Most of these believers, these Jewish believers, were baby Christians. You know, this was, less than 50 years after Jesus had been resurrected from the grave. You know, our church has been around more than 50 years. And so a lot of these people were just finding the gospel, and the gospel was changing their lives, and then Rome hated that, and the Jewish hierarchy hated that, and so immense persecution came upon them. And so he's writing this to those that were able to still gather, but those who were scattered. And I don't want to take too much liberty with the context of this, but we have believers gathered here this morning at Cross Lanes Bible Church. And we have believers who are watching by live stream who are scattered for whatever reason, but a number because of health reasons, because of not being able to get out still during the coronavirus. And I want to say to those gathered and those scattered that this book is for you. This book is for you. And he was the scribe to Israel, and yet this book is to you and to me. And it's kind of similar how it was written. We have gathered and scattered saints this morning, and this pastor had gathered and scattered saints. And I just, as I was preparing this week, that came to my mind. I hadn't thought of that in quite the same way. And so the church gathered. I'm glad you're here. And I am so thrilled that we can gather, and we have been gathering since May. And things are not quite the same as they were, and we don't know if they'll ever be quite the same as they were, but we want to be the church gathered to bring glory to God. And I hope those in the church scattered will be able to join us soon, if at all possible. But if not, this is for you also. This is for you, the words of James. He was a servant of Christ. He was a scribe to Israel. But also, he preached a sermon to Christians. He preached a sermon to Christians. He focuses on the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, but then he says greetings, and then after greetings, he goes into inspired inspiration, as the first verse was, inspired by God to the church of the living God, to all believers. This sermon, although directed in its context to Jewish believers, is for us today. And he starts with greetings. Greetings. Now that's typical. As you enter today, maybe through your mask, as you came in the doors in the back, and I've spent some time back there, others, you probably said, hello, hi. Had people say, how are you, Pastor? Those are greetings. He greeted these believers as he begins this book. And the word greetings here literally means rejoice or be glad. Rejoice or be glad. He is saying to the church in Jerusalem and to those scattered, he's saying, be glad. Rejoice. Be happy. That was a common greeting in the first century church. And so he wanted his words to uplift the hearts of those he was writing to. He wanted to uplift the spirits of those who were struggling because they were being persecuted. He wanted them to find joy and rejoice even during turbulent times, even during persecution. And he wanted to equip the church wherever they were at to serve the Lord Jesus Christ effectively. And so even in persecution, James desired that the church rejoice in the Lord, and that God's children would remember their position as God's children and as joint heirs with Jesus the Christ. And he wanted them in the midst of turbulent times to serve the Lord with gladness. To serve the Lord with gladness. Can our church relate to that today? I'm tired of this pandemic. I'm weary of it. And I am tired of some of the extra stresses it has caused on church, on gathering, on our Christian school, on just the ability to do the things that God has called us to do. I'm weary. I'm tired. And maybe you are too. I'm sure you're saying, I'm ready for this all to be over. And so am I, sister and brother. But it's not over. And we have the choice. We can retreat. We can go into our shells and just commiserate together about this thing that we thought was going to be over months ago and just keeps going and going and going like the Energizer bunny commercials. It keeps going. We can commiserate about that, or we can take a deep breath and say, let's be like the early church. Let's rejoice. Let's be glad in the Lord. We've talked about finding joy in the Lord for a long time. Maybe now we really need to do it. Because there's a lot of things that steal our joy right now. And so what we have, as we think about the author who wrote this book, we have a godly man. A man that was raised in the shadow of the Son of God as his brother Jesus. A man who was a true servant, a man who was a scribe, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit words to us today. And he preaches us a sermon that we need to take heed of as the Church of the Living God, as Cross Lanes Bible Church. And so that brings us to the challenge for us, the application this morning. And I say this believing this, that your attendance here, and if you can't be here, watching live stream, is so important. You know, I think we came to a place in modern Christianity that the gathering of God's people, we could take it or leave it. You know, if we couldn't come, we could always watch the TV preacher, or we could listen to something, or we could do this. And yet the Bible has always told us from 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the grave that we are to gather as God's people. We are to gather faithfully as God's people, and so much the more as we see the day approaching for the return of Jesus Christ, we need to be the church gathered so that we can scatter with the good news. And so we must take the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a challenge to the church of God to be the church and to gather together, because we're going to have to find our sustenance spiritually and our encouragement emotionally and our challenge mentally with God's people gathered around the Word of God. We're going to have to do that. And so, what's the challenge to us? I'm just going to lay this out here. Number one, come with an eager spirit. Come. Come. Be here. Unless you are hindered in some way that you can't, you can't get over. Come. Come with an eager spirit. And I would say this, how are you going to come on Sundays with an eager spirit? I'd encourage you to read through the book of James during this next week. And during the week, whatever you do for your devotions, set aside a few extra minutes to read through the book of James. 5 short chapters, read a chapter a day, Monday through Friday, if that's how you want to do it. But read this book over and over again and be excited about learning the Bible. So come with an eager spirit. Secondly, pray with an expectant heart. Pray for the church gathered. Pray as we gather together as the church of the living God. Folks, I need your prayers. This congregation needs your prayers. We need a touch of heaven. And so be in prayer through the week. Pray and pray expecting as the church gathers that God's going to meet with us and bless us. Ask the Lord to work in your heart as you come. Anticipate the Holy Spirit's work among us. And then thirdly, listen with an engaged mind. Listen. Bring your Bible or bring your instrument, you know, your phone or whatever you have God's Word on. You know, bring it. Bring it with you. Have it here with you to open up to the Scripture. If you'd like to, if you're able to, jot down notes. But stay tuned in as we study God's Word and then act. Act with an energized will. In order to get something from the Word, we got to be involved. We got to come, and then we need to pray, and then we need to listen. But it doesn't stop with the listening. Then we need to act upon truth. We need to act upon truth. Let the Bible change your life from the inside out. Find ways to live the truth every week. There's going to be different aspects of living the Christian life that we're going to lay out on Sunday mornings as you leave this place. Say, okay, Lord, show me how I can live it this week. How I can live the truth of Scripture, act with an energized will, energized by the Spirit of God. The honest truth is this. We are living in turbulent times. That's no exaggeration. That's not a half-truth. I'm not speaking, quote, evangelistically this morning. It's real. It's the painful truth. These are turbulent times. By any measuring stick, health, the economy, the morality we see around us, or maybe I should say the immorality, spiritually, these are challenging times for everybody, but especially God's people and God's church. You know what, my friends? Has God changed? Has He changed? No, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still on His throne. And through Christ, we need not simply survive these days, but we can thrive. And so what we need to begin to do is what it says in James 1:22, is we are to be doers of the Word and not simply hearers. Doers and not simply hearers. President Teddy Roosevelt said this, "Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to take rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much nor suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat." Folks, we don't want to just exist in that gray twilight. We want to thrive through Christ. And so our goal as we come together on Sunday mornings is to open up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's what the Bible has for us, and learn to live triumphantly during turbulent times through Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we tried to lay the foundation this morning. We know we didn't get into a whole lot of doctrine or a whole lot of practical teaching this morning, but we felt a burden to lay it out this morning of what's coming so we can understand in its context the Word of God. And so I pray in the weeks ahead as we build upon this, as we build upon the knowledge we've gotten this morning, that You might take the Bible and drive it into our hearts. Lord, we said right out of the gate that there's basically two major themes in the Word of God. One is the way to God. The other is the walk with God. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus as Savior, they don't know the way to God. The way to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful that the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this sanctuary this morning or watching online that does not know Jesus, they haven't experienced the way to God through faith in the through the grace of God, I pray today would be the day that they would cry out in saving faith and say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake." Lord, may they look and live. May they, by faith, trust Jesus Christ and Christ alone. His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave. May they trust Jesus, the risen Savior, as their Savior and Lord. And then for those of us who know You, may we just continue. It's a process, sanctification. May we continue each and every day of our lives to walk closer to the Lord and be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing an old song.